John's Gospel. And we're coming to now what I think is just a glorious passage. John chapter... This is not working. It was before. It's not John 1. That's a lie. It's John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. This is the story of Jesus and a woman at the well. Now, this is a problem that we've got. Okay, I just want to communicate the problem. Firstly, some of you will have never heard this story before, and there is a big chunk of reading, and you might get lost in all of the detail. So I want you simply to ask God that you would he would speak through part of this to you. And one of the other problems we have is that there are people here, and you've read it dozens of times, and you've heard dozens of sermons, and you might think there's nothing new for me to learn. And I want you to pray that God in his grace would reveal something new and fresh for you this morning. Okay? Well, that's agreed. John chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to a Samaritan village called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. So she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have any rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving to them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands and you're not even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews that Jerusalem insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestor worshipped?" But Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will not matter where you worship the Father, or on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, you know very little about the one you worship, while we know Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." But Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and she ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food that you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked one another. And Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvest, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get the harvest." Many, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more people to hear his message and believe. And then he said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. And now we know that he is the Saviour of the world." Isn't that glorious? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were and are and always will be the Saviour of the world. Speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, we pray. Amen. I want to share very briefly with you two quick stories. Many years ago, I was asked to speak to a staff team of a very large youth ministry. And so I spoke, and at the end, the CEO stood up and he said, "Right, I want everyone to pray into a situation. This morning, I've had an email from this substantial ministry in South Africa. And they want to partner with us. And what I need is someone even next week to go and check it out for us." I was due to have coffee with him after. So over coffee, I said, "You won't be aware of this, but I fly to Cape Town tomorrow. And I've got 2 days free next week." And so I immediately became part of their organisation and remained as part of their organisation for the next 10 years. A few years later, there was another incident. I went back to our hometown and I went to see a friend. And as I walked in the door, he asked me the most stupid question. He said, "You don't know anybody who's got a wagon, do you? I'm going to Romania next week and the wagon that I was using has just broken down. What do I know about wagons?" I then went to see my dad and I needed to talk to my dad about something specific. But my dad's friend had turned up and my heart sank because I knew I wasn't going to have the conversation with my dad that I had planned. And as I walked in the door, this man said to me, "Gareth, you don't know anyone who needs a wagon, do you?" Now, being a believer, I believe that God orchestrated those two conversations. I hadn't prayed in the morning that God would use me any differently than he ordinarily would. This wasn't about me. This was about the grace and the sovereignty of Almighty God. Now, those are two extraordinary stories from my life. But I wonder if in my life there are ordinary, unexpected encounters. Maybe in a supermarket. Maybe in a street. Maybe God has brought people across my path. Maybe people have come across my path, not just for me to speak to them, but for them to speak to me. Because our God is a sovereign God. And I want to look, first of all, at an unlikely encounter. Okay, I'm going to just try to put these in a right order because I've mucked up. But first of all, this is unlikely because of where Jesus was. If you remember the last message, In John's Gospel was Jesus' conversation with this man Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He was the man who I said was a good guy who had got in with the wrong crowd. And we know that the Pharisees were now resenting Jesus. No need to look at the map just yet, okay? The Pharisees were resenting Jesus because Jesus and his followers were baptizing more people than them. But we also know that John the Baptist wouldn't be resentful that Jesus was baptizing more than him. Why? Because he'd already said in the previous chapter that he wanted to decrease and Jesus wanted to increase. But this was an unlikely encounter, first of all, because of where Jesus was. This is a map of Israel. And just to give you some kind of history, what we've got is this. After the death of Solomon, we find that Israel is divided. And what we've got is Israel in the north and we've got Judah in the south. And then we find around 780 years before Christ, the Assyrians, they came and they beat up the north and they took the cream of the crop away to their land. But there was restlessness, and so they moved people in order to quell the crowds. And those people intermarried and intermingled. And so what we find now in the time of Jesus is Judah in the south and Israel, Galilee in the north. And we've got the bit in the middle called Samaria. Now, if you wanted to travel from north to south or south to north, it was a journey of about 3 to 4 days. But it took most people 6 to 8 days. Why? Because they missed out the bit in the middle. They didn't want to go, if you like, through Birmingham. They didn't want to go where they felt fearful or where there was hostility. They wanted to bypass it. They wanted to go around it. But Jesus didn't. Jesus passed through Samaria as he was travelling from south to north. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't fleeing from the Pharisees either. He would have confrontation with them, but in his time, not theirs. So Jesus passed through Samaria. Now, when you go or I go on a journey, what do we have to do? We have to pack. Let's be honest. Has anyone ever in a hotel opened up the wash bag and realised they forgot the toothbrush? Anybody done that? Anybody got out of bed in the morning and realised you forgot a spare pair of boxers? Has anyone ever done that? Nor have I, Eileen. In Jesus' day, I guess the most important thing to carry was water. And along with water was a bucket to draw water. Now, this wasn't a plastic bucket. This would be an animal skin on a string. And so what we find is that Jesus is travelling through Samaria. But Jesus hasn't got with him a bucket. And I find that interesting because a couple of years later, he would send out 12 and then 72 on mission. And he would say to them, lads, I don't even want you to take with you a staff or a purse. Why? Because Jesus was telling them that the resources would be provided by faith in the mission field. And Jesus is passing through. And his disciples had split to go and get food from a nearby town. And Jesus sits wearily by the well. Just want to pause there because I find that fascinating. Because John, above all the Gospels, speaks about the divinity, the Godheadness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still throughout John, there are these smatterings of examples where we see revealed beautifully his humanity. We see in John 2 the interaction with his mum. We see his anger as he drives out the traders from the temple. We see his brokenness as he weeps by the grave of Lazarus. And here we see the Lord Jesus is the one who's weary and the one who is thirsty, the one who identified himself with us. You know, one of my favourite scriptures is found in Hebrews. And there in Hebrews 4:15, we read this, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with us in our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way that we have been tempted, and yet was without sin. And so Jesus is in an unexpected place. And Jesus is speaking to someone who the disciples certainly thought he should not be speaking to. Why? Because this person was a Samaritan. And the woman said, of course, Jews don't speak to Samaritans, and if we can help it, we don't speak to Jews. Do you remember in Luke's gospel, we find a teacher of the law who comes to Jesus and said, which are the most important commandments? And Jesus said, love God and love your neighbour. And so he threw in a googly and he said, and who's my neighbour? And Jesus tells the story about someone who gets beaten up and left for dead. And the good and the great pass. But who is it who tends to the man? It's the most unexpected. It's the estranged. It's the outcast of society. It's a Samaritan. And here Jesus is speaking, firstly, to a Samaritan. And secondly, to a woman. Why would Jesus speak to a woman? You know, there were teachers of the law who wouldn't even acknowledge their mothers or sisters in public, because their belief, their perception, was that men were so much higher than women. And it's appalling when they do. And yet we find that Jesus ministered to women. Jesus was loved by women. Jesus commissioned women to share the good news of his resurrection. You are right, Ian, they still do. And men who look down on women reveal far more about their own hearts than they do about those that they look down upon. We find that Jesus here had an incredible, unlikely encounter. It wasn't about a trip to Cape Town. It wasn't over a wagon to Romania. It was an ordinary, everyday encounter by a well in Samaria. The second thing we find here is there is a truthful conversation. Jesus, first of all, tells the truth about her. Now, do you remember the conversation with Nicodemus started with Jesus making a statement? Jesus saying, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And here we find that Jesus started this conversation with a statement. He said, if only you knew the gift that God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. You know, throughout the Bible, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses I can use, but I'm just going to give you two. Throughout the Bible, thirst is used to describe our experience of desiring God. Psalm 42 says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. Oh God, I thirst for God. I thirst for the living God. There's a desire that can be only quenched by water. There's a desire that can only be quenched by God. And water is used, therefore, as a metaphor, as a picture of the Spirit. Isaiah 44, God says this, I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. What's God speaking about? I think water physically. And then he says this, and I will pour out, there's that picture, I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants and blessing to your children. This woman had a need. This woman might not have known that she had a need, but this woman had a need that she was trying to fill through relationships or maybe sexual encounters. She had a need that could not be satisfied. You know, we all know people who have needs. And sometimes they try to satisfy that need through sexual encounter or relationship, sometimes through drink or through drugs, sometimes through materialism or promotion, sometimes by a bigger house or a better holiday. They have a need, but here's the problem. Spiritual desire, spiritual need, cannot be satisfied through material possession or financial gain. Spiritual need, spiritual desire can only be satisfied through a living, loving relationship with God through Jesus. And Jesus tells her, this is the truth, that you have a need, you have an answer question. And Jesus reveals that he has and is the answer. And so Jesus is revealing the truth about himself. She's staggered. You've come here and you don't have a rope. You've come here, you don't even have a bucket. But Jesus said, look, if you drink this water from this well, you will be thirsty again. But if you receive what I've got to give, there'll be something that you receive that you will never tire of. You will need nothing else on top of it. You will not need. Why? Because this is that which is eternally sourced and is eternally sufficient. And she doesn't quite get what he's saying, because she starts to speak about, well, hang on a minute, do I worship here or do I worship there? Because the Jews say that it's Jerusalem and we Samaritans think it's Gerizim. And Jesus said, well, that doesn't really matter, to be honest. Because what matters is this, that you learn to worship in spirit and in truth. I wonder, have we ever understood what that means? I saw on social media this week, one pastor had gone to an AI bot and had typed in, please write a prayer in the style of this particular theologian. And he read it out at a conference and he asked the question, is this worship? And the truth is, it's not. It was true that came out of this AI bot, but it wasn't worship because there was no spirit-to-spirit connection. And actually, we worship not just because we recite truth, but because the Spirit of God makes our spirit alive to him. We worship because there's regeneration, because there's new birth. We worship out of the overflow of our heart, not just the understanding of our head. And so Jesus is saying, you need to understand what this means. It's not about that place or this place. It's about spirit and it's about truth. You see, truth matters. And the reason why we go through John's gospel is this. You don't need to hear my philosophy of the world. You don't need and you won't benefit from listening to my response about politics. What we need to do is have our lives transformed by truth and stand on the foundation of this revelation. We worship in spirit and truth. We don't build a God of our imagination. We hear what it is that God reveals to us eternally and sufficiently through Scripture. The last thing I want to say is this woman was a very effective evangelist. And I love that about her. I think it's just utterly glorious. You know, some scholars suggest that she was an outcast. Some scholars suggest that the only reason she was drawing at a well at midday is she was too ashamed or embarrassed to go in the morning or late afternoon when sensible people went out to work. She was an outcast. She was shunned by her society. But Jesus met her and Jesus spoke to her. And as Jesus spoke, she recognized, you must be a prophet. And on the basis of this brief conversation, she ran back to the village and she said, come on, everybody, I know it's hot. Come on, everyone. I know you might have drawn water this morning or later this afternoon, but come on, everyone. There's somebody that I want you to meet. Somebody you need to meet, you need to meet, you need to meet, and you certainly need to meet. Come, he may well be the Messiah. Why? Because he told me everything about me. She had a dramatic testimony, this lady, didn't she? I want to ask you an honest question. Has anybody ever wished that they had a more dramatic testimony? Have you ever wished that? Do you think we need to flip that a little bit and thank God maybe that we've not had five wives? Or maybe we need to thank God that we weren't saved from the burning embers of a plane crash? Or maybe we should be thankful to God that we weren't redeemed from a life of prostitution or drugs or alcohol. Maybe we need to thank God that we didn't first of all encounter him as we were sacrificing a goat to Lucifer age 7. Maybe we should be grateful for those things. Maybe we should be thankful if our testimony sounds a little bit normal and a little bit ordinary, because I would suggest that if it's a little bit normal and a little bit ordinary, then very many people would identify with it. And very many people would say, okay, if this person who has done good for most of their life recognized their need, maybe I need to recognize mine. You see, over the years, I've discovered this, that the testimony that I like best is not yours, it's mine. Because it's my testimony. It's my experience. It's my revelation. It's my meeting a living God who turned my life upside down and transformed me. And you see, God uses testimonies just like mine and just like this lady's. He uses testimonies just like Andrew, who brought his brother Peter to Jesus and said, "Here he is. The Messiah." Let me ask you another question. Has anyone ever been fearful of witnessing because you might not know the answer to the question you're asked? I've been there. I don't reckon this lady knew the answers to many questions. I don't think she'd been on an evangelistic training course or an apologetics seminar. And both of those things are good, but they weren't necessary for what she was doing. She was simply speaking out of her experience and saying, therefore, you need to come and meet the man who I believe to be a prophet. There's somebody else in John's Gospel, in John chapter 9. A man who was born blind, who was healed by Jesus. And he was interrogated by the powers that be. And they kept asking him and asking him and asking him, what do you know? Who is this man? And in the end, he just stamped his feet. He said, I don't know. This is all I know. I was blind and now I see. I don't think we need dramatic testimonies. I don't think we always need great understanding. I think we need our understanding and our experience. We need lives that are transformed by the Spirit so we can worship in spirit and in truth. You see, the God who encountered through Jesus a woman by a well in Samaria is the one who by his grace wants to use you and me to meet people in the supermarkets and the streets and the coffee shop. Ordinary, everyday encounters. And through your story and through your small understanding, he wants to draw people to himself. Because as Jesus spent 2 more days with them, he taught them, he imparted to them, he met with them. It was him, not the woman, nor you, nor me, who transformed them. He stayed there for 2 days, long enough for many more people to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, And now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. You know, I believe that God is doing something in our nation. And I don't believe it's yet reflected in our church. But I know that in a generation younger than me, there's an openness that I've not seen before. I know that there is a rejection of some of the philosophies of this world. I know that Bible sales are on the increase. I know that social media is having an impact. And I know, and you know, that spiritual desire cannot be satisfied through physical or financial means. It's God who meets people's need. And God wants to use you. And God wants to use me. And Jesus said in that passage, the fields are ripe and to harvest. And I believe I've never said this before in my life, but I believe in 2025 the fields are ripe to harvest in our nation. Because I believe that Jesus was talking at a particular time in a particular place, and he would have used the fields as an illustration, and he would have compared the fields that were physically ripe for harvest with what was appropriate, what was revealed in the hearts of people. But I believe for the first time in my life, the fields are ripe for harvest in this nation. And yet Jesus said then, the laborers are few. And so I want to be, and I want you to be, those who are ready to serve. Not ready only to sow, but ready to reap in Jesus' name. I think it'd be good to pray together, do you? We don't normally do this. Does anyone get any questions or comments? Anything you sense the Lord is saying? I wasn't intending to finish with any of that, by the way. Okay, is it about this message? You've written a poem called Living Water. Yes. Bless you, Maureen. I'm going to ask you to come and read that in a minute. Thank you. That's really special. We're going to read that. Is there anything that anyone senses that the Spirit is saying that we need to pray into? It's good news. What's good news?
Salvation
is great news, isn't it? It's good news. Jim, thank you.
Just that we sang those hymns of commitment.
Yes.
And I don't think we can separate your message from what we've said to God.
Jim, thank you. We can't separate the promise of God and the promises we've made. That's so pertinent. Thank you. Thank you. Maureen, would you like to come and read this for us? That's a special thing. Thank you. In the go, isn't it? Bless you. I think it'd be good to pray. Can we pray for our nation at this time? Can we pray for a move of the Spirit of God? Can we pray that we would live through days that historians would write about, where Jesus made himself known, and people like women at wells, people who were shunned by society, met him in grace? Would we make ourselves available, as Jim said? We've sang commitments. Lord, we want to be workers in your harvest field in Jesus' name. I was going to ask if a few people would lead us in prayer. Come, Lord.